Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to the Next Steps podcast from Westridge Church. This is the After Message Edition. I'm Steve Veal. I'm the Groups and Connections pastor here. And I'm here each and every week with Tyler Newsom, my good friend. Tyler, how are you doing today?
Doing really good, Steve. Today has already been such a good day. And I'm ready for another really good part of this day to happen.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, today our podcast is going to be formatted a little bit different. I'm excited about that. You and I had a chance this afternoon to sit down with two senior pastors from our area, Mike Lynch, the pastor of North Star Church in Kennesaw, Georgia, and our very own pastor, Pastor Brian Bloy. And what a great conversation that we had with both of those guys.
Yeah, and that's why it's been such a good day. Every single thing these guys are saying has just been, it's a game changer. And there's actually something Brian said yesterday in the message, and he reiterated it towards the end of this interview. He just frankly talks about what God can't stand and does not take lightly. And I can't wait for our listeners to hear that.
Yeah. And I tell you, the whole conversation was primarily around the whole idea of wisdom. If you stay with us, you're going to get to hear them to say what it is, what it costs to achieve. I think they talked about what it creates when it's embraced, and then ultimately what is lost when it's neglected. And I'm just telling you, this was a great podcast, and we are so glad that you're going to get a chance to sit in and listen to this conversation with these two great men. So let's get into this edition of the Next Steps podcast.
Let's do it.
Guys, what an honor it is to have both of you on our podcast today. Mike, thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule. I know you've got a lot going on in your own church, and so we just really appreciate having you here. It's really going to be cool to kind of hear you speak into what God is doing at our church and through our message that we heard here over the weekend. I'm really looking forward to this. I think it's going to be fun. I really am. And Pastor Brian, it's just always great to have you here on the weeks that you speak, because you get a chance to kind of elaborate on some of the things that God put on your heart that you didn't have time to speak at or explain more on a Sunday morning. So it's great to have both of you guys. So we are continuing in our series this weekend called Authentic. We're studying the book of James. We're finishing up chapter 3. And this weekend, we were working through the message that you called the wise, the foolish, and the otherwise. So give us a little overview, if you will, of the message, and just kind of bring us into it or back into it from what you God put on your heart for this piece of scripture yesterday.
Yeah, I mean, this is written to Christians who were going through a lot of suffering. They were going through a lot of trials. They were dealing with temptation. There was a lot of persecution going on. I mean, honestly, most of the New Testament is written to people who were going through trials and suffering and persecution. Mm-hmm. And so James writes a very straightforward letter to this group of Christians, and he just goes literally from topic to topic to topic. And this week, in verses 13 through 18, he's talking about wisdom mm-hmm. and false wisdom, mm-hmm. you know, godly wisdom and false wisdom. And, he starts off in James chapter 1, verse 5, basically saying, if any of you, you know, lacks wisdom, ask for it, and he will give it to us generously without reproach. It will just ask him for it. And mm-hmm. so, and then he picks it back up in chapter 3. And then just starts to describe what godly wisdom looks like. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we talked yesterday about the differences between those two things and how God wants us to apply godly wisdom.
Yeah, what an incredibly timely piece of scripture for God to put in our path as a church,
right,
for you to speak on. I mean, you were telling the congregation yesterday that you actually wrote the majority of this message back in December, having no idea what was right. going to happen in our nation on last Wednesday.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I'm doing a Bible study across the street with the football coaches at East Paulding High School, and we are walking verse by verse through the book of James, and I'm actually a little bit ahead with them with where we are mm-hmm. with the church at the moment. Mm-hmm. And so I had a little bit of time right before Christmas. I had just written my Christmas Eve service, and I thought, well, I'd never actually spoken on this passage of scripture in James before.
Yeah.
So I thought, well, I'm going to just write a study guide to go along with this, and it'll help me, you know, in January when I'm speaking, not knowing that, you know, the events of last week would be, you know, not knowing that they, you know, all of that was going to happen. And so it just, tied in well.
When did you connect that? When did you connect all that you were watching on TV and hearing all throughout the day with what you knew you were going to be speaking on Sunday?
While I was watching it.
Okay. That's what I
I mean, because I just thought to myself, you know what? People are going to think that I wrote this watching this.
Yeah.
And I just went back and I I had been looking over it Tuesday, and I went back and looked at it again, and I just went, wow. I mean, God is just,
yeah,
his timing couldn't be any better, you know, for this moment. And so, you know, obviously, you know, you take a Bible study and, you know, make it a sermon.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so,
yeah, I read your outline. I read your outline on Thursday that you sent to me, and I was like, wow. Of course, at that time, I didn't realize, because it's just an outline, I didn't realize that you know, had written it back in December, but I did know it was the next piece of scripture that we were supposed to talk about. Yeah. And I did know that was planned for a long time. Yeah. And I'm just looking at that and I'm like going, wow, the sovereignty, you know, of God is amazing. So that's pretty powerful and cool.
To a listener maybe listening to this, I don't know, 2 months from now, just Google January 6th, 2021.
That's right.
And you'll fit the pieces together. Right. Brian, Mike, before we jump into kind of something I want to ask you guys, when I grew up here in Paulding County, especially, churches, sadly, were not friends. The church down the road or in the other county was the rival church. That's not the case with you guys. Tell us a little bit about just your friendship.
You know, Brian first reached out to us. So we started in January of 97. You guys came in town in spring of 97. And so for Brian and I think there was number one, we were around the same age. We came to find out we both loved the game of baseball. We both had been at Liberty University. We both had kids about the same age. And I think it just began a journey. And I think for all of us, whether you're in ministry or you're in life, you don't want to have to do it by yourself. And it's nice to do it with somebody who understands you that you don't have to explain you to. And I think that just began a journey that just began with phone calls. Hey, how are you handling? Hey, could you help us get into school? Hey, could we borrow chairs? Hey, could we borrow whatever? And then it just began a journey over all those years.
Yeah. I mean, it's our kids are friends. Mike mentioned baseball. We both played college baseball. So we you know, he's the pitching coach over at Allatoona High School. So our kids have actually played against each other. It's been a lot of fun. And, you know, and one of the things that bonds us together as well, along with several other pastors in this community, is just, you know, we get together quarterly, which is great. But, you know, as we've gone through not just COVID, but everything else that 2020 and now 2021 has brought to all of us, we talk about that stuff together. Yeah. We have a text thread, but you know, Mike and I, he'll call me, I'll call him, and I'll just go, hey, how are you handling this? There are moments where, you know, I'm going through a tough moment, and I will call him and go, dude, I just need you to, you know, pray. And he's been through some tough things. I've been through tough things together in the last 23 years plus. And I'm just thankful for his friendship. And it is very unique to have a person who, I don't know how far a church, maybe 20 miles away or less.
Yeah, less. Yeah.
And we're such great friends. And it's, you know, and I would say Mike and I are the closest out of all the group that I think we hang with. But there's several guys that just are great friends in this community. And we pull for each other.
Yeah.
And
it's super encouraging to hear that. And I think it goes right along with what you talked about yesterday. And Mike, I want to kind of get your idea on this first. How do you feel recognizing both true and false wisdom has served you as a leader, especially in leading your congregation at North Star?
Well, I think it's huge because at the beginning, we were both so young. And so you are getting everything from somebody older than you. Now we've done it long enough. There's not many people older than us anymore, so that's the sad part. So I think being able to go, is somebody telling me that because God laid it on their heart to tell me, or are they telling me that because it's their opinion? And so when you guys asked this question, there's the one thought that came to my mind. Wisdom is typically given to me when I didn't ask for it, right?
Yeah.
So wisdom shows itself, and it's from somebody I respect, and it's from somebody that I know loves me. And a lot of times it'll be me calling a Brian saying, Brian, could you help me understand this? And but Brian doesn't call me. So the Lord knows I need it.
Yeah.
But then I know, okay, I need to seek that. When guys just call me with opinions, I listen to it less.
Right.
Because it just may be how they feel about it, or they don't like this, or they don't like that. So I think the best way to say about it is the one lesson I've learned is the people that usually hold the most wisdom, you have to go get it from them. They don't just come give it to you. You have to seek it. You have to want it. And that's not always easy as a leader, because sometimes I don't want to tell anybody I need things.
Yeah.
So that's probably one of the biggest lessons I've learned in it.
Yeah. And Brian, I want to get your thoughts on this too. Just as leading Westridge, how is recognizing those false and true wisdoms given to you in the past served you as a leader?
Well, it's huge. And I mean, there are, as Mike said, I mean, there are men that, and women that he and I both admire, that we, you know, both seek wisdom from. And, you know, but as far as like, you know, taking in wisdom, you know, and Mike mentioned when people come to you or they send you emails or whatever that looks like, you know, yesterday we mentioned, you know, what does that look like? So godly wisdom, as we talked about yesterday, is people with good conduct and meekness. Meekness is power under control.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I'm seeking wisdom from someone else, to be really honest with you, I want to go talk to somebody who I watch their behavior, their conduct, not, you know, mm-hmm. not just on social media, but like throughout years of life. And I also watch the word meekness, you know, is this idea of harnessing a horse, a high-spirited animal. It's not that horse is not powerful anymore. It's just that it's been brought under control. And so when I want to go seek wisdom from someone, I want to look for those two characteristics. And the flip side of that, we talked about yesterday, false wisdom is somebody who is full of bitter jealousy, somebody who has selfish ambition, who's creating disorder, and somebody who is, the Bible says, every vile practice. And quite honestly, when you see somebody stirring it up all the time, somebody who is, you know, is holding something in their hand and just always feels like restraining or creating rivalry, or it's like you go, whoa, that's false wisdom. I don't really want to seek wisdom from that individual.
I think that was super helpful to, you know, as I'm just sitting here listening, Christy and I were listening to it yesterday. I think people struggle to discern the difference, you know, because a lot of times I think that they think of somebody as smart. If they're articulate, then they must be wise. And that's not at all true. That's not at all true. So, you know, I'm sure it has served you guys well to know what is false wisdom, especially, you know, with, because everybody wants a little bit from you, right? I mean, as leaders, especially in the roles that you guys, people are always wanting to get something from you. And so to be able to discern that, I think, not only for you guys, but even for our congregation, our people, is really, really valuable. And so just hearing from God's word, you know, this is what good wisdom and godly wisdom is, and this is what it's not.
Yeah.
Although that was really
helpful. And Steve, you know, I think it goes even beyond people. I think as we watch so much news today and we, we're so connected to, you know, voices on Twitter of people we don't even know.
Yeah.
I think there, you know, you use those words from James chapter, you know, 13 through 18 to just let it be the filter you run, you know, things through to go, is this godly wisdom or is this false wisdom? Because I don't want to fill my life, my mind with false wisdom. And there's so much of it out there today.
Yeah.
And we've got to protect our emotions. We've got to protect our spiritual healthiness.
Oh, yeah.
By putting limits and boundaries on that stuff.
Yeah, I agree.
Because it's toxic.
I heard a guy say last week, you used to have to earn the right to speak into things.
Yeah.
Now with the keyboard, everybody speaks
that
into things.
That is so true.
So it does make it harder to discern because there's so many voices, and you'll pull up somebody on Twitter and they have 5 followers, right? They just have a loud voice that got out there, but necessarily they haven't done anything to earn that voice.
Yeah.
So it is harder to do now, I believe, than it was 24 years ago when we both started.
Yeah, accountability looks so different today.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really, really true. So I wanted to ask you guys this. You guys both lead large organizations, but not everybody does, right? And so we here at Westridge, we always remind people that ultimately leadership is influence. And everybody has influence over something or someone. So for the person who doesn't see themselves as a leader, how would you encourage them to embrace wisdom, not only for themselves, but for the people that they influence?
Well, I think you nailed it, Steve. I think everybody leads somebody, somewhere, somehow.
Yeah.
And I think it's when we begin to see ourselves that way that we believe God that can use us that way. So we may be, a dad may go, I don't really do a lot at work. I'm just a dad.
Yeah.
You're a dad. And your child could be the greatest influence you ever have. But if you don't see yourself that way, then you're going to miss out. So I think you even parlay wisdom into this. The wisdom is seeing God created you to be something to someone or to a lot of someones. But really, at the end of the day, it's irrelevant. You're important to somebody.
Yeah.
And we use this phrase a lot. God put you where he put you for a reason bigger than you. The wisdom is seeing, why did he put me there? And how does he want to use me? And I think anybody can be used anywhere, anytime, any place.
Yeah, that's so good.
That is really good. No, I mean, I would say, you know, we're all leading somebody. And to be honest with you, the greatest challenge we have is leading ourselves.
Yeah.
And so if you don't feel like you're leading anybody, you are leading yourself.
That's right.
And we need wisdom on how to lead ourselves. Because quite honestly, the toughest person for me to lead is me.
Yeah.
The greatest, most powerful voice in my mind is my own.
Yeah.
And so I need wisdom every day. And I'm so grateful that God says to ask for it, and he promises to give it to us, and not just generously, but he promises not to do it with holding back.
Yeah.
You know, if we'll just ask him.
What do you think that means, that when he says that if you ask, I'll give you, and I won't hold back? What do you think he means by that?
He doesn't give it begrudgingly.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
His hands are open. It's like, you just ask me. And I think, you know, oftentimes we think about, well, God's going to give me wisdom for everything. I think it's important for us to realize context. That is written right after he talks about trials in chapter 1.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
And then he goes into temptation. Mm-hmm. And you know, we cherry pick verses all the time when we pull it out and we make plaques out of it. But I think people need to realize in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptations, God says, ask me for wisdom. I'll give it to you generously, and I will not be hold back on it.
I love that.
You know, you're not going to have to beg me, you know, try to pry it out of my hands. I'm willing to give it to you because I want you to walk through all of these trials and all of these challenges with wisdom.
Right.
I mean, that's a great father right there.
Yeah.
And so when I'm trying to just lead myself, Steve, I need wisdom.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, I tell this to people all the time. You know, pastor, if you're in a pastor long enough, you're going to get opportunities. People are going to call and, you know, hey, what are you doing? You know, you're looking for a change. And I tell you, I think the reason that after 23 years, I'm still here is because I'm serving under a man that's doing what you're saying. And I don't mean to be weird or right, you know, in this moment,
I'll just
tell you, you know, I mean, it's almost frightening for me to think about going and working under a guy that isn't that. I mean, you know, that's, you know, because I guess I've been around enough people who lead large organizations to know that that's tough, and that's tough to find. And so, I just so appreciate that in both of you. And I know your staff really well because we're really close friends with a lot of your guys over there at your church, Mike, and they say the same about you, my friend.
Thanks, Steve.
Yeah, for sure.
So that train of thought kind of led me to something you guys said, and I kind of stuck there and want to hear this from you guys. Dad's in the room. I'm the youngest. I'm a dad of three month old, my little girl Collins, born back in October. So my mind's thinking on this stuff now.
Yeah.
But Brian, start with you. How has seeking godly wisdom, what are some examples of ways it's affected you in your personal life, especially at home raising your boys?
Well, God gives us wisdom two ways. He gets either through his word or through other people.
That's right.
And, you know, I think all of us as dads, and you know, in this conversation, I mean, we can find the wisdom we need in God's word. He speaks into how to be a good husband, how to be a good dad, how to lead your life. But to be honest with you, I can't tell you how many times that I have come up against something where I just don't know what to do because I've never been down this road before. I think this past year has been a great example. You know, we're all, and Mike and I being senior pastors, and you guys being on church staff, we're leading through areas and times we've never experienced before. But personally, you know, as it relates to my boys, as we go through every season, which looks very different, and Tyler, you're in a season that's so amazing, but it's going to change quickly.
Yep.
So I'm always looking out ahead of me of who has been ahead of me and who's currently in the next season, and are they doing it well? Are they doing it well? Because I want to learn from them. There are some things to learn from them. I think you can learn from almost anybody.
Yeah.
You know, it's just because I'm a senior pastor of a church doesn't mean that I can't learn how to be a great dad from a guy who's an insurance man who's doing a great job raising his boys.
Right.
You know, Mike and I talked about baseball at the beginning of this, and you know, you see a lot of foolishness going on in the stands when it comes to adults as it relates to sports now in general. And so over the years, quite honestly, you know, and Tyler, I used to coach you.
Yeah.
But over the years, I have watched, I've looked at guys, you know, that are coaching or guys in the stands, and I want to see how they're doing this, because they're making great decisions for their sons as it relates to sports. They're controlling themselves in the stands. They're not acting the fool up there. And so there are moments where I go, hey, can I take you to lunch? I want to talk to you about, you know, how you're navigating through this next season. So I just think it's important that we just always be looking, because when we pray for wisdom, God's either going to give it to us in scripture, or he's going to lead us to someone.
So. Yeah, that's good.
I 100% agree. And I think, you know, I even think back to that first thing, everybody who I've wanted to learn from, I've had to go ask. They didn't go, hey, you look at my great kids. You want to know how I did it? That never turns out well. No. But those people, they don't even know. A lot of times they're just intuitively doing it. They don't even know they're doing it. But you're watching. I had a family in my student ministry that I remember being a kid. I was 22 years old, and I are just getting married. We don't have kids yet. And I'm watching them going, I want my kids to look like them. And I remember taking the gentleman out and his wife one day to lunch going, how have you done this? You've got two middle schoolers, one elementary, and I ended up having all three of them in my ministry. How did you do this? Well, I don't even know. And then they begin to unpack it for you. And I just remember going, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to do what they did. And man, they laid out a godly pathway. I got to follow on their footsteps. And I love what Brian said. That was great when they were 3 to 5, but now our kids are in their 20s. And it's just as important. I still call people and go, all right, when your kids are in their 20s, how are you?
That's awesome.
How do you become their friend and not stay involved in all their decisions? And it's different now. You'll always be their parent, but it's going to be different. And I think the godly wisdom sometimes comes from very unlikely places. I remember learning from a guy. He was a great friend of mine. I watched his family. He didn't even know the Lord, but man, he was some kind of good dad and ended up coming to know the Lord. But I watched him as a father, and I would take him out going, your kids love you. What do you do to make your kids love you that much? But you learn and you keep your eyes open.
Yeah. I would say this also, Tyler, because you're 25?
25.
You're same age as my son, Taylor. One of the things that I try to challenge people with, especially so Mike and I both have young adult children, kids, young adults. And one of the things that I try to challenge young adults with is find people who are older than you to give you wisdom. And that's one of the things that I think, I see this a lot today, and I just want to challenge people who are in their late teens, in their 20s, don't get all of your wisdom from your peers. Not that you can't learn from your peers, but you need to always have someone in your life who's older than you, who is going where you want to go or has been there to look to, that will speak truth into your life, and then be willing to listen humbly to what they have to say.
Yeah, spoiler alert, they're not going to promote it themselves.
Right.
You're gonna have to watch and
you have
see.
To seek them.
If they are on Facebook advertising, they want to give out free wisdom. Watch out for
the lesson from Facebook is the happier they make themselves look, typically the worse it is at home.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
these
yeah.
people, they just don't say anything.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
just
yeah.
see it.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
see them do it, and you see it on ball teams, and you see it in your church, and you see it in your ministries, and you're like, they're just going about life, and they're not perfect. But I remember this one family, their kids didn't sign up for a trip. And they were the kids in that student ministry. If they signed up, everybody went. Well, they weren't signing up. I'm like, why were y'all not going? Oh, we're just doing a family weekend that weekend. Yeah. And I was ticked. I'm like, what are you doing a family weekend on my weekend? That's my weekend.
That's right.
What a great lesson that church and everything.
Well, you know, and the reason they're not going to promote themselves, kind of what you talked about yesterday, is one of the characteristics of wisdom is meekness, right? It's humility. And, you know, that's why you ask them, you know, and they're like, I don't know how I did it. They do know how they did it. You know, they obviously they know because they're being very intentional, you know, but there's always this humility that says, you know, it can be fleeting or whatever. So that's really key. So I want to just push on this a little bit further on the results that you guys have seen. Tell me about wisdom in the context of marriage. What does wisdom look like, within marriage?
Whatever Ann says, typically. I mean, that's all. So it's worked out really well that way. So I think it's the same thing. I think you'll never know all there is to know. So don't think you do. And sometimes we learn from our spouse.
Yeah.
The hard way. Sometimes we learn the easy way. But I think if two people realize they don't know it all, and they're bending into the Lord and they're bending into each other, I think you have a great marriage. But when one of them thinks they know it all.
Oh, wow.
Dude, you're shot.
Yeah.
One or the other, you're shot.
Yeah.
If one's not bending in, the marriage is going to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When Amy and I were going through premarital counseling, a guy that, Steve, you know, Mike, you know, Dave Adams did our premarital counseling.
Okay.
And
you survived?
I survived. And for people who don't know who Dave Adams is, he is one of the most direct people you will ever meet in your life, and,
right.
Which I needed that and I appreciate it. Mm-hmm. But I'll never forget, he told me, he said, always listen to your wife because she has your best interest in
mind.
That's
right.
And I'm not saying that for every man. I'm saying for me, because he knew me and he knew her. And he had gotten into the weeds of our dating and our, you know, our engagement stuff. And I'm telling you, that was one of the best pieces of advice that I've ever received, because my wife's wise and she does have my best interest in mind. And so, you know, I think God sometimes put Amy in my life just to get the rough edges off of me, which I think he does to a lot of guys. Yeah. But guys resist that, you know, and it's sad because we're all prideful by nature, you know.
Sure.
And so, you know, I can't tell you how many times that. And I think part of the reason that I'm able to do this is because I know Amy's heart and we pray together and I know she has my best interest in mind. There are very, very few major decisions, even decisions here at Westridge, that I don't run through her first. I mean, I think most people know this. I mean, I go over my sermon with her every Saturday night.
Yeah. We talked about that on the last time you're here.
She fixes stuff. and most of the time, and this is the truth, most of the time, you know what she'll say to me? She says a lot, but most of the time she'll say, you know, Brian, change that word because it's just too negative.
Mm.
Change that phrase because you could say that in a positive way. You could say that in a way that is inspiring and uplifting.
Yeah.
And then there's times where she'll go, no, that's exactly the way you need to say it because that's, you know, exactly how it's written.
Yeah.
And I'm just thankful for that because a lot of things that I would say may come across sometimes a little harsh or pointed She sees it differently. She's like, Brian, just change these words and it will come across as being positive and uplifting.
Well, more than 50% of your listeners are women.
Yeah.
So I think that's a very wise thing for you to
do. And people who know that this profile, Mike's, you know, teaches on that. I'm a DI, so sometimes that's what comes across, you know, and Mike's an ID, and so he's probably
positive. I used to tell Ann the stories I was going to tell.
Yeah.
She only wants to hear the sermon once. So she only wants to know the story. So I'll tell her the stories, and she's like, that's not how that happened. I'm like, but that's how I remember it.
Yeah,
all right. And so we got to go with my memories, not with facts. We're only facts right now. So,
don't confuse
I would say this. Leaders are learners, and people that are wise never stop learning.
Mm. Yeah.
So we have a common friend, Ike. One of my favorite things about Ike,
Ike
70.
Yeah.
Ike Riker. He hasn't stopped learning. Mm. He reads more books than I read. He learns more. He's always learning. And I think in the context of marriage, if you're always trying to be better and never think you've arrived, you're probably going to have a great marriage.
I think you hit it on the head with so many things. You know, we do a ton of counseling, you know, here. I'm sure you do at your church. And anybody that comes in and for 45 minutes, they just talk about what's wrong with the other person, you know that there's very little. They're not in a place to make anything any better because you can only change you. You know, we tell them that all the time. So let's talk about you. But they don't want to talk about them. You know what I mean? And I think that's where the whole humility thing comes in. And I love, you know, that you were just like, you know, you be a learner, you know, you work on you and your spouse will respond to that, you know, whatever way that goes.
Steve, before we jump into our last question, I want to make sure that the singles and young adults that are listening, when they hear what Brian said, I want maybe it's not a spouse that has their best interest in mind, but there is someone in a single or young adult's life that has their best interest. It, when I think back to before I was married, just as a young adult fresh out of high school, I definitely had a hard time taking the wisdom from parents and grandparents. Mm-hmm. And I'm now starting to realize, man, they had my best interest in mind. I know my wife Hannah does, but I've seen so many other people that have my best interest and are pouring godly wisdom into me. Mm-hmm. So maybe it's not a spouse for some of our listeners, but there, Brian, you said, there is someone that has your best interest in mind.
Yeah, that's good. Well, Brian, I wanted to ask you this question. You referenced a pretty well-known story from the book of Acts involving two people named Ananias and Sapphira yesterday in our message here. And you had a very different view of the real point of that story, which was God's discipline for messing with the holiness of unity and community of God's church. And so here's a question I want to ask each of you guys. How do you see the threats to our unity and our community coming at our churches, each one of you guys? How do you see that?
Well, I mean, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, I feel like we're in a season where every person in the world, because I think we're all facing this virus is impacting everybody, and then the tensions that have, you know, come as a not just as a result, but beyond that, the racial tension and the election tension, and you know, the way that different groups have responded, and so, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, I think we're all being squeezed, and when you squeeze something, what's inside of it is going to come out, and so everybody reacts and responds differently to, you know, troubles and trials, and we're seeing that in people. And I think the thing that just grieves me right now, maybe more than anything, is how people who are professed followers of Jesus are responding to so much that's going on. Because I feel like that our words are so important right now. Our words are being parsed. They're being torn apart. And I feel like we just need to be wise in the way that we're talking. And sometimes if you don't have anything to say, then don't say it. Don't say anything. You don't need to say anything. And yet we're doing so much damage to our ability to reach our communities for Christ. You know, I hear people say, well, we're hurting the cause of Christ. You know what? Christianity is going to survive whatever we're going through right now.
Yep.
If I love this country, but if it all falls apart tomorrow, Christianity is still going to be thriving somewhere. And it would probably even be thriving even better here. Because Christianity always thrives better in persecution and suffering. You see that around the world. And I just feel like we have to be really careful how we're acting right now and what we're saying. And watching Christians attack each other right now, not just in the church, but in the Big C church, in denominations. You know, the denomination that we've all been connected to for many years. I mean, the fighting that's going on inside of that denomination right now over what I would say is non-essential things, it breaks my heart. And I really believe because of social media, the world is watching more than ever before how we are acting right now during all of this stuff that's going on this past year. And we're just doing serious damage to our ability to present Jesus, the real Jesus, not the one sometimes that we portray that's not him, the real Jesus. We're doing damage to our ability to have our voice heard and to present an option, the only true option, not only for salvation, but how to live your life in the world with success. You know, seek God first and his righteousness, and then God says, and then I'll add all these things on. I'll take care of what you really need. And we're the disunity, the attacks upon each other, even the petty shots that our church, Mike's church, all of our churches are taking from Christians, it's damaging. And, you know, I just think it's sinful as well. And I think we have to be careful, because the reason that I brought that story up yesterday, and it's not, you know, there's several theologians who take that view that I expressed yesterday, N.T. Wright being one of them. God says, don't mess with holy things.
That's right.
And when he came in Acts 2 and lived in lived among us and then lived inside of us, that's holy. Mm. He moved his presence from a building, a temple in Jerusalem, and took up residence inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and then said, I'm going to create community that I'm going to be part of.
Yeah.
And then Acts 4, it talks about how they were of one mind and of one spirit. They were together. And then that story of Ananias and Sapphira happens right after Luke says that. Mm. And God executes church discipline quickly. And I just feel like, and I know I'm saying this as a pastor, so I want to make sure how I'm not trying to use a bullet on somebody, but I'm just saying our unity in the church is holy. Our community as Christ followers is holy.
Yeah.
And I believe God looks at it as something as holy, and it's serious, and we need to be careful. And I will tell you this, and I'm sure Mike would say the same thing. I've been in ministry now for over 32 years, and I've watched people who have created a lot of disunity and a lot of disorder in the church. And if you watch them over a period of time, they continue to spiral out of control. It's not just attacking a church. You watch their life, you watch their family, and it just continues to be disorder and disunity, and things don't seem to go well. Mm-hmm. And I don't wish that upon anybody, but I do think there's a warning there that we all need to take heed. And I warn myself as I look at our denomination that we're, loosely tied with and other things that we work with. I don't want to be one of those voices out there creating disunity, because I feel like it's a warning, not just to our church, but to me personally as a pastor and how I leverage my voice.
Yeah.
Think it was big enough to Jesus. It was his last prayer. John 17.
Absolutely.
Pray for the unity of the church.
It's a great point. Wow.
That's how big that was to Christ. Mm-hmm. I believe, and I'm with Brian, I don't think the greatest threat is outside the church. I think the greatest threat's inside the church.
Yep. Mm.
And the enemy, he loves to distract, discourage, and divide. If he can get us distracted off our mission, discouraged in our mission, he can divide us on our mission. And if he can do it from the inside, man, it's even more powerful. Listen, we're going through all this in our world, and who knows what's to come. I don't know what's to come for the church, but I know what's to come inside can be even greater than what's to come from the outside.
Yeah.
So it's everything. And I think that's why James said the taming of the tongue right before that. I mean, you got to be able, if you can't control your mouth, can't control your life. Mm-hmm. And so, I'm with Brian 100%. It breaks your heart to see, because it puts a blemish on a story we're trying to tell. And the story is so good, only we could screw it up.
And so
if
somebody's super aggravated by what's going on in culture and politics and all that right now, what's your counsel to them? They're super frustrated and they're struggling. I'm talking about the person that's really, really battling right now with how they feel and what they're seeing and experiencing. And, we're seeing that on multiple angles. So what's the bottom line counsel?
Get involved to make change. Get involved in the system. Instead of throwing rocks at the system, try to change the system. Get involved in it. Mm-hmm. Try to, if you're mad about how something was done, do something about it. I mean, be a part of the solution, not yelling about it, but be a part of the solution. And the solution isn't to just constantly talk about how mad I am about something. It's to get involved in the political, if it's politics, get involved in the political system to go change it. Work for a representative that you trust and you believe in and serve on their campaign staff.
Mm.
But do something with your aggravation. Don't just share it and then accuse everybody who doesn't agree with you that they're wrong and you're right. I mean, that's where we get in trouble. Right. I've got major political views, but they really don't matter hill of beans because I'm not involved in the system and I don't know everything there is to know. I got my own opinions, but they're for me, not for everybody else.
Yeah, I mean, go back to this whole conversation. I mean, pray for wisdom and trust that God's going to give it to you.
Yeah.
Whether it's through scripture or through wise counsel of someone else. And, I know that everybody, there's been so much back and forth, especially, people's opinions on, what happened this past Wednesday, January 6th. Talking about what happened last summer and, the way that we're responding is through violence is just never the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And it's never going to accomplish the mission of the church, the mission of leading people to Christ, the, you know, the mission of making disciples. And mm-hmm. so we have to be really careful of how we view different groups of people right now, because what we're seeing are the fringe, the reaction of the fringe. Mm-hmm. And we have to not just attack people, good people who have just different points of views right now. Mm-hmm. There are good people who have just, we just see the world differently, you know? Yeah. And we have to just be really careful that we don't divide over our differences.
Yeah.
And just ask God for wisdom. And as Mike said, get involved.
Yeah.
But get involved in a productive way.
Yeah.
So being the Next Steps podcast here at Westridge, we always want to give you a next step. And I mean, dozens of next steps in your leadership and seeking God's wisdom this morning, we're already given. But we have one particular next step in January that we want our entire church to take. And I'm going to hold that thought, tell a quick little story of last night, and then progress with that next step. So, Brian, you were talking about coaching me in baseball. My small group consists of Caleb Loy, Doug Heath, Turner Edwards. You coached all of them too. So we pull all those guys together, and we're in a small group here at Westridge, where last night was we took the message notes and we walked through them, and it was heavily us just trying to see what's God up to, seeking each other's iron, mm-hmm. sharpening iron, seeking through the message and through scripture, what's going on. And we all walked away, not discouraged, but encouraged, because mm-hmm. we realized at the end of the day, our allegiance isn't to a political system, you know, it's to God's kingdom. And the series we were in just before this, Kingdom Agenda, totally set us up for things that are continuing to happen. So what I'm getting at is, for me, my just every week, I totally look forward to the small group that I'm in, the married group, and then the guys in that married group that I get to walk through this crazy world with. But we all get to walk away from that group totally just encouraged, because we remind each other, hey, it's not about that. Hey, it's not about that. So back to my point, your next step as a listener of this podcast is to join a group of some mm-hmm. kind. We say it all the time. Joining a group is not the end goal here at Westridge. The end goal is becoming a fully devoted Christ follower.
Right.
And joining a group is an avenue that you can take to do that. And this month, we dedicate all of our next steps to pushing people into groups. Groups are ready for you. The leaders are ready for you. Brand new groups have started to welcome you. So if you're jumping into a community that already exists, they know you're coming and they're excited about it. So maybe this is, after hearing this, your next step is to join a group here at Westridge. And we want you to be able to do that. You can do it anytime. But specifically go to westridge.com/group, groups, and you can look at all the options that are available for you to join into. Guys, it's been a really, really good morning. Thank you so much for being with us. And, Steve, thank you so much again for leading us. And guys, we are excited to continue this conversation and in the series we're in, Authentic. We can't wait to talk again next week. And until then, just know you're loved.